Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all good things that you've given us, and we know that everything good that we have comes from you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that anybody ever received. His death paid the price for our sins. His burial took our sins away. His resurrection, new life, and understanding, Father, that the moment we believe in your Son, you justify us, declare us righteous, and his resurrection is the proof of that. We ask you this morning, Father, that you would help us through the power of the Holy Spirit, participate fully in our service today, in the praying, in the hearing of the Word of God, the singing, the taking care of one another. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand now and sing our congregation song this morning. I would like to wish all you fathers and grandfathers out there and great-grandfathers out there a happy Father's Day. Kids, you know, you can relax. I was talking before service began to do a survey of people's most important holidays. And after Christmas, second was Mother's Day. 20th was Father's Day. It came after Arbor Day. So you guys don't have to worry about Father's Day at all, okay? All right, Pastor Kingsley has now returned home from his trip to Nigeria, and he thanks us all for our prayers and our support. Let's begin. The title of today's message is, We Died to Sin. We died to it. That's a fact. That's a fact. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to try to die to sin. We don't have to die more and more to sin. It's happened. And we're going to see the scriptural support for that this morning. All right, to catch up, to get our frame of mind, we are doing a study of the essential attitude for preserving unity in the body of Christ. Preserving unity in the body of Christ. There's one essential attitude that we have to adopt, and this is two simple words, not I. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude of putting others before yourself. It's also an attitude, as we're going to see today, of understanding what you've been freed from. Okay? Today we're going to talk about not I, but sin. And we're going to see why it is that's important for us to realize. But even more to the point today, root us and ground us in the fact about that so that we can consider it in our daily lives. So we've seen that Christ sacrificed his very life. He endured unimaginable pain so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He died for us. Not I, but you. And again, if you want to know, not I, but you, what love, that's love, not I, but you, looks like, all you got to do is look to Jesus. Everything that he did had to do with not his own good, but our good. Not his own will, but the Father's will. Not I, but you. Not I is the key attitude. It's the key thinking that we need to adopt. Christ is our example, but now we adopt that in order to preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit has created among us. So this morning, we're going to take a look at that attitude, that not I, how it works in our spiritual life. Taking Christ as our precedent, the perfection of that attitude, right? Have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he put aside as a matter of priority that so that he could die for our sins. Not I, but you. Not I, as we're going to see this morning, but sin. And that's an interesting one. And that's why we're going to start with that. All right, there are three of these not I's for our spiritual life. Three of them. Okay? There's first one is one we're going to look at today, not I, but sin. And you might think about, why is that first? All right. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to see that unless you adopt this attitude of not I, but sin, right? Oh, Paul says in Romans 7, it's yet not I, but sin which dwells in me. To make that distinction, all right, so important, because otherwise we're going to be dragged down with guilt, with frustration, not understanding that that's not you anymore. That's the flesh that's just in your body. That's the only place it is. And we can't defeat it anyway. All right, but the Holy Spirit can. And therefore, that battle is not ours. Our challenge is to think correctly, to believe what the Bible tells us, that actually I died to that. I died to sin itself. That's the first one. Then we move on to not I, but Christ. So in other words, we as it were, we turn that and make that, Christ said, not I, but you. So do we take the mirror image of that in our own lives and say, not I, but Christ? That's a very, very important thing. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. For example, in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who dwells inside me. So that's the second. The first one, not I, but sin. The second, not I, but Christ. And then and only then, can we move on to not I, but others. If we try to do that first, we're going to fail. You know, it's interesting. We're going to be in Romans 6 this morning in a little while. And we're going to see how the Lord, through the writings of Paul, handles our will. How does he get us to change how we think? Now, if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the law, right? The law was geared at saying, you do this or don't do that, right to the will. And we're not capable of that. As a matter of fact, that incites our flesh. When the law or even our conscience comes against us and says, you shouldn't do that, the flesh in our body is so wicked that it's like it's stimulated, it's encouraged, it's incited to do it. I often use the example of you have this great field and it's beautiful and people play in it. And then one day they put up a sign, no dogs allowed. And then what happens? People are sneaking their dogs in here and there. Or they put up a sign that says, no littering. And all of a sudden you got a problem with littering. We're built. You know, our very flesh is built to reject law, to reject conscience, okay? And that's why we have to get to the point where we realize that's not me anymore. That's not me anymore. And God has made a provision for that. He's taken over, as it were, the issue, as horrible as it is, of the temptations of sin from my body. Only after we get that, and then secondly, we now realize that, all right, I've died. Now, if I've died and I still live, then something, how do I live? I have to live in a new way. And so it's not my flesh, but it's what is in me, in my heart, dwelling God the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And our mental attitude has got to be focused on him. Think not about the things on earth, but the things above where Christ is. And that happens, that in our progression is before we can get to this, right? We first have to orient to the Lord Jesus Christ before we're ready to adopt this lifestyle of not I, but others. So not I and its three components, essential, humility. And when we do that, when we adopt these attitudes, we can preserve the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Not I, but sin. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but others. In that order. Not I, but sin. Separated from that. Not I, but Christ. That's where my life is. Not I, but others. I've been freed not to be selfish, but to love other people, especially those in the body of Christ. Not I is essential to all of what we are going to do in preserving the unity. And as I mentioned last week, not I is essential for the operation of our spiritual gift. Our spiritual gift is designed. We shouldn't even call it ours, right? Because there's the problem right there. The spiritual gift that the Lord has endowed us with, blessed us with, is not for ourselves, but for other people. And in matter of fact, through the power of the Spirit, we are called to be sacrificial in our spiritual gift. It's the opposite of something we boast in, brag about. It's actually, as it were, a putting aside of our priorities sacrificially for others. If you want to live in your spiritual gift, you've got to have that attitude. I gave an example last week of the spiritual gift of leadership or administration. Now, Jesus said, you know, it's the Gentiles' leadership that lords it over the people. But you are to be the opposite. The greatest among you has to be the servant of all. What is a servant? A servant says, you know what, and of course, a servant, if it's not voluntary, like in the first century, they had servitude, all right? And that literally meant that your master had full control over your body. Well, in a similar way, we've got to present our bodies as a sacrifice. And so the things that we do with our bodies now, right, no longer what the flesh wants us to do, but rather what the Lord wants us to do. And that's sacrifice. That's sacrificial. So a leader has to put aside his own needs often and think about the needs of the people in the congregation, for example. Not I, but others. But again, we're going to start this morning with the first one, not I, but sin. This is the first not I in the spiritual life. Now, that might sound strange to many of you. And it's interesting because this one is not talked about much in Christian circles. Not I, but sin. In fact, the opposite is talked about very often. You've got to deal with your sins. How dare you? You're a Christian. Why are you doing that, right? That's the attitude. That's the natural attitude towards sin. You're defined by it, according to some people. You know, I think about the book, The Scarlet Letter. If any of you ever read that, that was written a million years ago. I know, kids, but it was the idea that somebody had sinned and committed adultery, and she had to walk around with a scarlet letter A for the rest of her life. And that's a great picture of what the flesh wants to do to other people's sins. They want to totally define people by their sins, right? Unfortunately, tragically, so do Christians. Christians are very good, actually. And I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians. I'm not talking about people living the spiritual life now. But I'm talking about, you know, people who say they're Christians, but all they want to do is point the finger at other people. Right? Why? Because you are sin. I think of you, I don't think of you as a human being, I think of you as a homosexual. I don't think of you as a human being, I think of you as somebody who broke the law. And all we're going to do when we talk about you is talk about the law that you broke. But that's the world's attitude. How dare Christians adopt that? We are crucified with Christ. The more we understand the deadliness and the horribleness of sin itself now, not talking about people, the more we'll understand that, as Jesus says, you've been forgiven much, therefore you should love much. You see, that's got to be our understanding when it comes to other people's sins. In a sense, we have to adopt this attitude about other people too, right? I'm not going to judge them. I can evaluate sin and understand what it is, but I'm not going to judge them, right? Not them, but their sin. Not their sin, but who they are as people. Absolutely vital that we understand and use this principle of not I, but sin. Now, let's now pick up scripturally where we ended up last Sunday in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Keeping in mind that we are shifting. 1 Peter 2, 24. We are shifting from looking at Christ and how he was the perfect embodiment of this attitude. And now we're going to let the Word of God bring us to our spiritual life. And the Holy Spirit, through the writings of Peter here, does a great job with getting that transition in our hearts. Notice 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He said, not I, but you. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, with the purpose that, we might die to sin. Die to sin. You see it? And by the way, we're going to see this morning that that's a fact. Always in the Word of God, before the Lord asks us to do something, even change an attitude, he first gives us a fact. Before he tells us to live in something, he first tells us that we've already been placed in that. And so here we have to first understand the facts about our relationship to sin before we can move to consider that relationship and apply it in our daily lives. So today we're going to mostly talk about one fact. One fact. And Peter mentions it here. Again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. He bore our sins, plural. Those are all our personal sins. Those are all the things that people get so worked up about. Those are all the things that Christians want to point the finger at other Christians about. You know, you can no longer serve because we know you did that. Really? What about the fact that Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross? Did you ever stop and think about that? That the sin that you want to make such a big deal of about another Christian, Jesus Christ actually already bore that in his body on the cross and by his burial took it away? How dare we continue to bring up something that Jesus died for and put away in the grave? Now here, notice the transition next. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, what? We might die to sin. We might die to sin. And this is good news. And I'm going to say this morning, and that's a fact. Right? And don't be thrown off by the word might. Okay, that's just an issue of sequence. Okay, the reason that we died to sin is because Christ bore our sins in his body. This is not saying that maybe we will, maybe we won't. All right, it's a fact. We died to sin. And then notice there's a live part. See, we're going to get to that. In a very simple way, not I but sin, okay, that's die to sin. And then, not I, but Christ is lived to righteousness. And we have to understand that whenever we look at anything in our lives, we should first go back to the gospel, to the truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because really, you can plug everything into that about who we are now. You know, we can plug the fact in there that we are going to get a resurrection body. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, for example. Okay, here we died to sin because Christ first died for our sins and to sin itself on the cross. By his wounds you were healed. Christ died for our sins so that we might die to sin. That's what the scripture says. I want you to notice something about the word sin and sins in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. The first time it's mentioned, it says, bore our sins. That's our personal sins. Those are all the things that we did and will do that are sinful. Those are all the sins of our bodies, right? The sexual sins, the violence, sins of our mind, our attitudes, right? Attitudes like jealousy, greed. He died for that. All of our personal sins, plural. And then the second statement after so that we might die to sins. Now, because why would we even have to? We know we don't have to, right? We don't have to die to sins because Christ bore all our sins on his body. I want you to notice that that's singular, sin, one thing, a thing. We're going to see what that thing is. We're going to look at that word sin and understand it. We're going to look at that word die and we're going to understand it. Doesn't mean physical death. We didn't physically die to sin. Of course, if we did, then we would be freed from sin. Right? That's the only way, by the way, we're ever going to be freed from sin in our bodies. It's either to die or to be caught up in the rapture. But here's the distinction we have to make, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to address it first and foremost now. Sin is just, as you're a Christian, sin is only in your body. It's not you. It's in your body. That's decaying, that's getting worse, but that's the only place it is. And that's where the Holy Spirit is at work, warring against the flesh, sin in the body. And that's how we ought to put, that's where we ought to put it in our thinking. That's what I mean about not I, but sin. It's in my body now. It won't always be in my body. Someday I'm either going to die and it will be in the grave, disintegrating, or I'm going to be raptured. Either way, when I get a new resurrection body, trust me, there's not going to be a hint of the sin in the flesh in the resurrection body. Amen? So, by the way, what's the only reason we're getting a resurrection body? Because Christ rose from the dead. So, in other words, he dealt with sin. We're going to see this in all of its facets, all of its repercussions, the whole thing on the cross. Personal sins, yes, but sin itself. Okay. So, the second time around, he died for our sins so that we might die to sin. Sin is in the singular. And I want to define sin in the singular. And very simply, it's the seat, the place, the reality, the principle of the rebellion against God. There's a rebellion against God. It started with Satan. He rebelled against God. It continued with Adam and the woman. They rebelled against God. And when we're born rebels. We are children of wrath. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. But at the moment we believe in Christ, we're no longer that. We're children of God. You see, so that sin singular, though, is the seat of rebellion against God. That was what was loosed upon the human race with Adam's sin, rebellion against God. And here's the thing. Even though when we became a believer, right, we as we're going to see this morning, we're no longer slaves to sin. But sin still resides. There's a residue of it in our bodies, in our flesh. That's the only place, as it were, the rebellion continues with us. And it's not us. It's in our bodies. But even there, God has a remedy now. We don't have to wait until the rapture or until we die. And that remedy is the Holy Spirit. And again, you are not capable of warring against the flesh. If we go there, I'm not sure we'll go here this time, but in Romans 7, basically says that if the battle is between your mind and the flesh, sin in the body, your mind loses. That's the basic principle. Why? Because again, your mind may want to do certain things, but your body has a different agenda. And our minds are not able to defeat that agenda. Just our minds now, in and of ourselves. Okay, another way of putting this is, if you see yourself under law, whether it's the Mosaic law, if you see yourself, we're not, but if you consider the way you live and the way you think is still like you're under the law, or even that you're dominated by your conscience, you're going to lose the battle against the flesh. Okay? Why? Because it's not I, but sin that dwells in me. And that, I've had a separation from that. The Holy Spirit's job, he's the only one who can, as it were, tame the flesh. Make it useless in our lives. We can't do that. Keep that in mind. This is so important. Because many of us have spent years of our lives thinking that it's up to us to battle against sin in our bodies. That was a waste of effort. Because you can't. Now, I know that sounds what they call big word. It sounds like I'm saying lawlessness is inevitable. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we, in our mind, can't get the job done. Only the Holy Spirit can be victorious over the flesh. But he's in us, too. You see? And so we let God take care of that. I'm not saying, and this is by the way, when we get to chapter 6 of the book of Romans, Paul has to deal with something. See, a lot of people misunderstand what Paul is saying and what I'm saying this morning to mean, hey, sin all you want now. And Paul's going to say that that's really dumb. And he's going to say, listen, you know, you've been freed from sin as a master. Why would you want to continue to take the members of your body and give it to the old master who was after nothing but death in your life? Why would you say, you know what? I haven't had enough death in my life when I was a slave to sin. Even though he's no longer my master, it's no longer my master. I'm going to go back. I'm going to try to get all the death out of sin that I can get. Is that dumb or what? Yeah. But see that takes the new mind, right? The mind of Christ to see that. See it in God's Word. See it by faith. You're never going to see that in your natural approach to life. The world's never going to show that to you. All right? Unfortunately, most Christians aren't going to talk about it either. Sin, anyway, is the seed of the rebellion against God. You were born rebels. What that meant was sin was your master. And mind, heart, and soul had you. We were, you know, the depravity of the human race, by the way, starts in the mind. Your minds are depraved. The very way you think was depraved. I say was, because we're now saints. We're not sinners. Your body's clearly, but everything about you. Okay? So God, of course, had to do something about that. I mean, it's one thing for him to deal with our personal sins. But if we were still under the master of sin, then our personal sins would continue to multiply. It's only what God did. He ended this rebellion in your case and in my case, in every believer's case. And that's why we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, to get out there and tell everybody else about this. That for those who believe in Christ, the reign of sin is over. But that word sin is the all-inclusive word. We saw this last time. It encompasses, first of all, our personal sins. It does. It also covers sin in our bodies. But most importantly, it covers sin as a master. And these are three separate things. You see, a lot of people have the idea that sin is one thing. It's the personal sins I commit. But that's not true. Okay? And Paul in particular takes pains to separate these three things. Okay? That sin in our bodies is a different thing than personal sins. Now, of course, it's related. It's, as it were, it's the manufacturing plant for personal sins. Or as we're going to see again with the analogy of the tree. Okay, sins, personal sins is the fruit, but sin in our bodies is the tree trunk, right? And all of that depends on the roots, right? And that sin is a master. That's how it all works. Sin is a master at the root of this. Sin in our flesh is like the tree that is producing personal sins. And personal sins are that result, the bad fruit on a bad tree. Personal sins, sin in our bodies, and the master sin being in bondage to sin. Again, personal sins, that's the things we do. That's the things we say that are against God, that are, you know, rebellion against God, against his will. Personal sins. Sin in our bodies, the flesh. See, the battle is in our bodies now, not in us. And here's the deal. God says, now, listen, this is what's possible for you. Yeah, you can continue to present your bodies, the members of your bodies, to sin. It's possible. Not you, but the members of your body. But now it's also possible to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. You can present the members of your body to God as righteous instruments. You know, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's saying, you used to use your hands to steal. And, you know, by the way, you had that was just the way you were as an unbeliever, your hands. Not everybody, but some people did that. We all used our body for sin in some way or other. All right? That's humbling, by the way. That's humbling, but it's true. We're not any better in our flesh and who we were before we came to Christ. We're no better than anybody else. All right? Maybe it was your tongue. You know, he's going to deal with that. Don't lie to anybody anymore, but use your tongue to build people up. You presented that member of your body to sin long enough. Now present it to the Lord so you build up other people. In your bodies now, the members of your body. And then sin as a master, the bondage of sin. If you're a Christian, you died to sin as a master. He is no longer, I say he. Well, Paul personifies it. Sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer in charge in your life. You're no longer under bondage to sin. Not I, but sin. But again, when people talk about sin, they usually mean the first one only, personal sins. Most people are not aware of the other two. You know, even Christians, when they read passages where the word sin is, they sort of assume that that's talking about personal sins. Because that's all they have known. They haven't been taught. You know, it's not, very often, it's not the fault of the individual Christian. It's the fault of the pastors that don't teach this. It's the fault of pastors who never open the book to the book of Romans, which is the foundation. If you want to understand the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, you have to master the book of Romans, especially chapters 1 through 8, but really the whole thing. And if you haven't had a pastor who's taught this, how are you supposed to know? Right? You need to be taught. So pastors, first of all, need to check this out, need to do their homework and see what the Bible says about sin. That it's not just personal sins. As a matter of fact, that's the least significant aspect of sin. Okay? There's sin in our bodies. When's the last time, you know, if you watch TV or go to most churches, when is the last time they said, listen, sin is in your bodies. It's not you anymore. You don't hear that much, right? You don't hear that sin was your master, but you've been freed from your master. You don't hear that much anymore. Why? Because people are pinned on the first one. They're all about who's doing what. You know, you're a Christian, you can't do this anymore. You're a pastor, you can't do that anymore. By the way, those statements are sort of true. If you take the can't out, it's you. God's will for you is not to, right? But that's not the most significant part. The most significant part that God had to do something about was sin in our bodies, and he has. And sin is our master, and he has. Sin is a master, he dealt with at the cross. Sin in our bodies, he gave us the Spirit. Sin, our personal sins, the blood of Christ. He took care of all of it. That's hopefully when this sinks in, it will free you up. You'll be at peace more in understanding these things. You won't be freaking out every time you have a bad thought or you did something that you didn't want to do and you realize it was against God, or maybe you did want to do it, who knows. You don't freak out. I'm not a Christian. God's mad at me. No, actually, Jesus Christ's blood took care of every personal sin. And the issue really now is just one thing in our lives now, is sin in our bodies, and God has made provisions for that. Now our problem is that we don't believe that. And we continue to stick our nose where it doesn't belong, trying to fix our personal sins and the sins of other people. Good luck with that. Mm-mm. And then sin is a master. When you understand that the root of the problem is sin is a master, and you then understand that Jesus' death on the cross freed you from sin as a master, that's a revolutionary understanding. And the idea is for you to hear it and then believe it and know it and then apply it to your life. The next time you're in a situation where you're tempted by sin, you just step back and you say, listen, all right, I know that my personal sins are taken care of by the blood of Christ. And I also know that I've died to sin as a master. It has no more power over me. And that's the way I'm going to think when I'm in this situation of temptation. I'm going to believe that. That's what we're asked to do, right? We've died. Our life is hidden with Christ. And yet we live, right? But it's with Christ in heaven. And therefore, how do we live now? How do we live now? By faith. Period. It takes a long time. I understand. To get to the point where you get that, listen, the only thing now that God is asking you to do is believe what the Word of God has to say about everything. So before you jump at something and say, I got to do this or I don't do that, the first thing you got to do is step back and by faith say, I believe what the Bible says about that. I believe what the Bible says about me, about you. I believe first and foremost that Christ died for all my sins. I believe that he's my advocate in heaven now, so that if I sin, he's up there saying to his father, my blood took care of all those personal sins. They believed in me. Father, you already credited with them with being righteous, declared them righteous. And the Holy Spirit is in there doing war against their bodies. Well, of course, that's crystal clear to Jesus. Is it crystal clear to you and me? We have to understand it. We have to hear it. Like anything else in our lives, we have to hear it again and again and again. Okay? You know, there's some things that are so contrary to our nature that, as it were, the Holy Spirit has to tee these up in our minds again and again and again and again to change our minds. One of the hardest things to do to a human being is to change their mind. Can I get an amen on that? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You can force somebody to modify their behavior for a while, but it's really hard to get at their thinking and change it. By the way, it's impossible for us without God's word to do that. But you see, we don't want to do that. We just want to like force people and shake them and shame them and guilt them into it. How you're so stupid, right? How come you don't get that? If you don't change that, you're going to, you know, be in real trouble in life. Let me tell you a story about your grandfather. All that stuff. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. They have to go through the same process that we do. Hear the truth, believe it, have peace and rest because of the truth about what Christ did. Then they're ready to have their minds renewed. That's what the Bible says. We're still doing that. You know, we still need to hear a truth again and again and have the Holy Spirit change our minds, have our minds renewed. By the way, that's what the word repentance means, by the way. Isn't it interesting that Christianity, by and large, wants to just put repentance into that first category only? You have to repent of your sins. Have you ever asked anybody what that means and how you do it? You get all kinds of interesting answers. Because you can't. Repentance means to change your mind about something. And God's way of doing that is to tell you the facts. And have you believe those facts. And then consider those facts. And then he will change your mind about those things. He will use the word of God to change your mind. That's how it works. We're reluctant, though, to trust that, as it were, to him. Right? We are. That's what faith is, taking God at his word. Right? That's what it is. It's not hard, but it goes against our nature. That's why we need to practice. You need to practice in life. Let's just take what we have today. You have died to sin. You need to hear it. You need to know it. You know. Then you need to believe it. And you need to practice it. The next time you're tempted, the next time you commit a sin, what are you going to think about it? What's your response going to be to it? You're going to beat yourself up? Or are you going to say, personal sins, Christ's blood died for them all. I have sin in my body. It's still there. It's true. It's going to act up. And if I try to put it under the Lord, it's going to act up worse. But it's just in my body. It's in the whole, my body. And the Holy Spirit is warring against that. Sigh of relief about that. And then your sin is no longer your master. Most people are blind to the second and the third. They're blind to the fact that sin is really in your bodies now as a Christian. And that's it, though. And sin is no longer your master. So yeah, most Christians are blind to the fact that sin dwells in our body, that's the issue now, our bodies, the flesh. And not only that, but they don't think of sin, which after all is the seed of rebellion against God, right? Which is why Christ came, and his death on the cross ended the rebellion. They don't think of it that way. For Christians now, sin is no longer a master for any believer in Christ. What happens, though? Again, I know I'm emphasizing this because it's a real problem. When people talk about sins, right? That's like the death apple. I learned about this last week. I mentioned it to you. Apparently there's such a thing as a death apple, which shouldn't really surprise us, right? We know fruit was deadly in the garden, right? So apparently there's a death apple, and if you eat it, you get really sick or could even die. And everyone now, when it comes to sins, a lot of people, not everyone, wants to focus on the apple, right? But that is like ignoring the tree, right? Focus on the apples, ignore the tree. It's not going to work. I mean, is that going to work naturally? If you go around and say, you know what, I don't like having all these apples fall on the ground or whatever the fruit is on here that goes everywhere and makes a big mess. There's probably more than one, but there was one in particular. Anyway, I don't want those. So what I'm going to do, right, what I'm going to do is every one of those, when it comes, I'm going to take it and throw it on the ground. Right? And eventually, the tree will, I guess, supposedly get the idea that I don't want it. It's not going to happen, right? So if all you're focused on is the fruit, then you're getting nowhere. You're getting nowhere. No, it's only after you go after the tree. If you chop down the tree, you know, it's going to stop it for quite a while. But as we know, if the roots are still alive, especially in Florida, the tree's going to grow back. So ultimately, what do we got to do? Take care of the roots. Take care of the roots. Well, what's the roots of the tree? Sin is the root. Sin itself. Sin as a master is the problem. Tree, sin in the body. The fruit, the personal sins we commit. Christ died and rose again to free us from all three of those things. To free us from personal sins, died on the cross. The tree, flesh, sin in the body, and sin itself, the root. He died for all three of those. People forget that. People don't know that. People don't understand that Christ has died to sin itself. What does that mean? That as believers, we're freed from the mastership of sin. Amen? Now, you're going to take that attitude the next time you're tempted to sin or even commit a sin? Or are you going to go back to just the fruit? Oh, I can't believe I did it. Or are you going to say, you know what? I've got to rehearse some facts that I learned in the Word of God. Namely that I've been freed from sin as my master. And I'm going to keep repeating that. And no matter what happens in my life, no matter how people want to condemn me and put me down, I'm going to say, not I, but sin. You see, I've been freed from sin as a master. I always will be. And then you can also say, people say, well, I guess I should be perfect then. You should be perfect. You're freed from sin as a master. Well, unfortunately, you have to understand that there's not only the roots, but there's the tree. You see, but sin now is only in my body. That's not me either. Don't ignore the tree. Don't ignore the roots of the tree. Christ died and rose again to free us from all three aspects of sin. He died on the cross to take care of sin as a master, the root. I mean, you think about that. He dealt with the root problem, sin as a master, and he did it on the cross in his death. He also dealt with sin in the flesh. How did he do that? The Holy Spirit in our bodies now. That the Holy Spirit is at work to render sin in the flesh useless. Put it at bay. Isolate it. Only the Spirit can war against the flesh, but he's there and he's fighting against sin in our bodies. Personal sins, the blood of Christ took that away. Took it away. Freedom. That's the thing we have to understand. But free to do what? Right? Again, we can go back to the ways of death and sin and all of that, or we can go to the ways of life and righteousness and free to take care of one another. Freed up. But all of this starts coming to know something. To know something. You have to know this. That's why I'm teaching it this morning. That's why I'm really seriously considering doing another go at the book of Romans. Okay? You need to know and then believe. You have to believe this, that Christ's death to sin itself was your death to sin itself. Sin is a master. Not I, but sin. Again, look at 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin itself and live to righteousness. You may not believe this. You may not realize this. But as a believer in Christ, you have already died to sin. And that's a fact. You know, it's the same thing. If you evangelists, if you want to teach the gospel, you have to start with facts. Facts. The resurrection is a fact. It's not a myth. It's a fact. And people need to understand that it happened. Right? The cross is a fact. Christ died on that cross. It happened. Okay? That's first. There's a fact. You have already died to sin. Nothing's ever going to change that. Nothing that you can, you know, think it's, gee, I don't know if that's true or whatever you want to do in your mind, but it won't change the facts. Won't change the facts. You know, a lot of people, if their political candidate loses, they can't accept it. They're in denial. But you're not going to change the fact, no matter what you do. People struggle when somebody they love dies. And, you know, there are those stages of grief, you know. One, the first one is denying it. No, no, no. But unfortunately, you can't change the fact. You can change how you see it, what you believe about it, and how you think about it. But you've already died to sin. Now, please don't misunderstand. Sin did not die. It didn't die. You died to it. Sin is very much alive. You can look around anywhere. You can pull out of the parking lot today, and somebody will cut you off. And what's your reaction? Then you're like, oh yeah, sin is still alive, but it's just in my body now. But it's alive. Sin didn't die. You died to sin. And that's a fact. But of course, sin still dwells in the members of our body. This is not sinless perfection. This is another big mistake that Christians make. They somehow, I don't know how, maybe they've been taught that you're just not supposed to sin anymore. Once you're a believer, and there's something wrong with you if you do. Well, you know what? I don't know where they get that from. Because sin still dwells in the members of our body. We're going to still sin after we've been redeemed. But sin is no longer our master. And the blood of Christ has made provision for all the sins. And also the Holy Spirit is at work. He hasn't finished the work yet, though. Right? Transforming us into the image and likeness of Christ, or in this situation, making war against the flesh, okay? But it's still an ongoing battle, and therefore we're still going to commit sins. You, me, everybody. Well, Pastor Farley, you want to share some of them today? Some of your sins, buddy? I will if you will. Like, oh, I'm going to take them up on that. Yeah. Isn't that ridiculous, by the way, though? Think about it. We're going to go make a huge issue about what Christ's blood already took care of. No, I don't think you should do that. Should you understand that I still commit sins? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I will tell you, in certain circumstances, when somebody's really bereft or struggling or feeling guilty or condemned, and I've done that too, I will tell individuals that. So that they understand, this is not a matter of who's better than who at all. It's a matter of you being freed up. We were born again, but sin dwells in our bodies even after we're born again. And it'll be there, and it'll tempt us, and continue to tempt us, until we escape our bodies of corruption at death or at the rapture. But if you are a believer in Christ, you died to sin. I'm going to just keep saying that over and over again. Maybe we should make a jingle about it. I mean, that's things what the corporations do when they want you to remember something, right? Make a song about it. You died to sin. You died to sin. It's a fact. It's already happened. You died to sin. Maybe you missed the funeral. I don't know. But you died to sin. Well, we are now going to learn what that means. What does it mean that we died to sin? Because here's the deal. If I can't convince you of that, if you don't believe that you died to sin, trust me. Sin in your bodies, the flesh, will continue to make your life miserable. It will thwart your efforts to try to do the things that you want to do, the godly things that you want to do. If you don't understand that you died to sin, sin in your flesh will make you miserable. All because you don't know something. Or you know it now, but you haven't taken God at his word that it's true, and it's true for you. So the first, not I, that we need to adopt is not I, but sin, which dwells in my body. Not I, but sin. You have to make that separation in your mind. It's very hard to do because there are a lot of forces and messages and people in your life that they'll try to stop you from making that separation. You know? Reminding you of the past. You're never going to change. Right? Well, see, that may be so, but that's not I anymore. That's sin that dwells in my body. And oh, by the way, what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit is powerless to change that. Huh, really? If you're, all you're doing is focusing on the personal sins, and maybe you used to do 10 a week in that area, now you do 3, right? Well, you know why? It's not that you have this great willpower. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work, putting that out of business in your life. Not I, but sin. Now, at the time remaining, we're only going to be able to start this passage. It's a revolutionary passage in the Word of God, and maybe I only have time today to read it to you once, but we're going to go back to this one. You know, there's times when I get to the point in the road in teaching a certain book where the Spirit, through the Word, makes clear to me that you've got to stop and you've got to go over there for a while. This is one of those times. Yes, are we in John 17? We sure are. Are we looking at that, the fact that Jesus prayed for the unity of the body? Sure did. But now we found out, wait a minute, we're to preserve that unity. How are we going to do that? And we need to have either a refresher or to know this for the first time so that we adopt the right attitude to ourselves, to Christ, and to one another. Romans 6, verses 1 to 11. Just going to probably have time to read it this morning. All right. What shall we say then? This is after he's basically said, listen, Christ died for all your sins, and you were in Adam, and now you're in Christ. And now by the power of the Spirit, you're going to have victory, and grace is in your life now, and is going to take you to righteousness all the way to eternal life. And then the wise guy, I don't know who he was, in the congregation in Rome said, well, I guess we can continue to sin. As a matter of fact, maybe it's really cool. Maybe the more we sin, the more there's grace. I don't know. Let's try it. And of course, when he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Or, you're an idiot. Even though, in other words, he's basically, I don't make it in terms of modern language. He says, what are you thinking? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There it is. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, what does this not say? This is not a command. This is not a said, I command you to die to sin, right? Is that what that says? It's time for you to die to sin. No. Does it say that you are sinlessly perfect now? No. Does it say that you're in the process of dying to sin? No. Does it say that you have to die more and more to sin? No. What does it say? Really simple. You died to sin. We're going to take a look at that word next time. And in the Greek, the verb there, died, and we're going to see that it's a fact. And there's sometimes when we do have to go to the Greek and understand. Because when you think about it, if you've told somebody that the first time, they may be just scratching their heads. What do you mean? I'm still alive. What do you mean? I'm still sinning. That question, what do you mean? Sometimes, best thing to do is to go to the Greek and understand that word in its context so that you may understand what this is saying and what it's not saying. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's the key. That's the verse we're going to be on next week when we come back. I am going to read the rest of it, though, so you can hear this. And also, I want you to notice how many times Paul says that as we go through this passage, just one time. Okay, you can see where he takes us and where he ends up again. Or do you not know? What's the issue? First? Knowing, right? Do you not know? Right? You have to know this stuff. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, entered into and permanently identified with him, have been baptized, entered into, identified with his what? Death. Therefore, we were buried with him through that same baptism. By the way, this isn't water. Water has not the capability of doing any of these things. Water isn't capable of saying, when he died, you died. Water isn't capable of saying that you know what, you're going to actually be buried now. We're buried with him when he was buried. No, this is something that only God can do. We were buried with him in baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, notice the simplicity of the gospel here, death, burial, resurrection. But then those words, so that, here is that we're going to move, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too. Christ first, then us. It happened to Christ, it happened to us. We too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him, baptism, in the likeness of his death, and believers have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we are. What's the next statement in verse 6? Knowing something. That's the key. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That's sin in the flesh. It's being done away with by the power of the Spirit and our cooperation. But that's, we'll get to that. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. There it is. No longer slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing. You got to know this stuff. That Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. That seems pretty straightforward. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died, notice, he died to sin. Start with Christ. He died to it. You're in union with Christ. You died to it. He died to sin once for all. It happened at the cross. The life that he lives now, he lives to God. That's a continuing life. We died fact in the past. We continue to live now and forever because of Christ's resurrection. Verse 11, even so, what? Consider, or reckon in the King James, we'll take it. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Believe it and live that way. Dead to sin. Consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin. You died to sin. Sin, you died to sin. That's a fact. You died to sin. What did you do? When? Well, when you believe, right? But ultimately at the cross, right? Ultimately at the cross. Why? Because your baptism by the Holy Spirit entered you into Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. That's revolutionary. Why isn't every Christian know that? You identify with Christ so much that when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose from the dead, you rose to new life. Consider that to be true. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Hear it, believe it, live like it, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know what your word has to say. We know it's a fact. You say it. We can rely on you for the truth that it's a fact that we have died to sin and it happened at the cross, and that we live to God. We live to you through the resurrection of Christ. Not I, but Christ now. The life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. We've died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are alive now. We're seated. You seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And the more we think of that, the better this is going to be for us. So help us to keep our eyes on him, continue to see what we need to know and believe, and then live according to. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Bible study. Last week on Isaiah 53. All right, and we're going to move on from there. What a series that has been, though, looking at what has happened at the cross. A lot of these things that we're talking about now, we've already seen in chapter 53 and our study of the blood of Christ. So So please come and join us on Skype or live or whatever you can do. And give us your prayer requests, but you already know that. Heavenly Father, thanks again for this time we're able to spend together. Help us now, Father, to take to heart, believe, and live according to the truth in your word. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.